Our Old Testament lesson comes from Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, hear now the word of our God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Then he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim, and he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it, and Moses took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat, and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened loaf, and 1 loaf of bread with oil, and 1 wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat, and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with their burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, 'Aaron and his sons shall eat it.' And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded." And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Just note here that it's on the eighth day that Aaron and his sons will begin their priestly work. 7 days were necessary to make atonement for you. Aaron and his sons cannot enter their priestly duties until the eighth day, until another day has come. And what does Aaron do on the eighth day? Well, as we'll see, he makes intercession for the people in order that their sins might be covered, that their sins might be atoned for. To say it another way, on the eighth day, Aaron enters God's rest. This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. As Aaron draws near the altar, the people draw near the altar. The breastpiece that he wears contains the 12 stones symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Moses said to Aaron, verse 2, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people, and killed it, and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering, and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is the word of the Lord. Fire came down from heaven. And it didn't consume us. This is a reason to shout, as the people are. Fire came down from heaven, and it wasn't directed at us. This is a good thing. Thus, we have peace with God through the mediation of the high priest. Indeed, in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, one of the ways they translate the language of the ordination of the priest is, this is his perfection, which we'll see Hebrews picks up on when we get to our New Testament lesson. Our New Testament lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Hear now the word of our God. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. We've been seeing the dangers of being trapped in yesterday. Israel's yesterday was the rebellion in the wilderness. They didn't believe God's promises. They didn't believe that he would be faithful to them and bring them out of the wilderness into the promised land. They looked at their mess. They looked at their misery. They looked at the situation they were in. And they just couldn't bring themselves to believe that God would really deliver them. So they rebelled and refused to obey God. And we've been looking at the question, well, what is your yesterday? What are those patterns that you tend to get pulled back into? The habits that draw you away from the living God? The temptations that ensnare you? Hebrews says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as your fathers did in the wilderness. And it's easy to say, Pastor, I've tried. I fail. Why should today be any different? And Hebrews' answer is, because today is a new day. And by that, Hebrews does not mean some sappy bromide about how this time just might be different from last time. Today is different, not because you are different, but because we have a different high priest. We have Jesus, the Son of God, who is the faithful high priest who has passed through the heavens. Therefore, hold fast your confession. Jesus, the Son of God, is the merciful high priest who can sympathize with you in every way. So therefore, let us draw near the throne of grace with confidence. We saw in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, really the outline of chapters 3 through 5. In chapter 2, Hebrews says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If you think about it, this is exactly what chapters 3 through 5 are talking about. Really, chapters 2, 17 to 18 lays out, really, the last three sermons have just been an exposition of those two verses. Because that's what Hebrews does. Hebrews takes those two statements and talks about what it means for Jesus to be a faithful high priest. That just as Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, Jesus is faithful over the house as a son. And through him, we now begin to enter God's rest. And today we're looking at part two, you might say, how Jesus is a merciful high priest. In order for the Son to fulfill his task as our Redeemer, he had to experience testing through the suffering of death. He had to be tempted as we are, yet without sin. He had to become a merciful high priest. Only then could he help those who are in need. This is why when you are tempted, you can have confidence that Jesus can help, because Jesus has been tempted in every way as you, yet without sin. Now, when you hear of this language of how he is he can sympathize with us, what do you think of when you hear the word sympathize? Do you hear, oh, someone who comes along and says, ah, they're there, everything will be okay. Now, that's actually not usually the most comforting words when you're going through the middle of the yuck. They're there, everything will be fine. I mean, has anybody ever said that to you and you just want to deck them? So, Hebrews is not saying that Jesus comes along and says, they're there. Actually, in spite of, you know, oftentimes I think Jesus gets portrayed that way. Oh, he's the one who'll just come along. That's not what Hebrews is talking about at all. It's not okay. Things are not fine. I don't need that kind of sympathy. Yes, Jesus has shared the experience of suffering. But that's not the point. Everybody has shared the experience of suffering. In fact, that's part of Hebrews' point. The old high priests were just like us. And they even had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. How helpful were they when they said, there, there, everything's going to be fine. What's helpful is that he shared the experience of suffering and temptation, yet without sin. This gets at the heart of how does Jesus help? The word translated help in verse 16 is the word that the Septuagint uses to translate help all through the Old Testament. And you've probably heard me talk about what a helper is in the Old Testament. There's only two people in all the Old Testament who are called helpers. Eve and God. And so if you want to understand a helper is not somebody who just comes along and gives you a hand to just, you know, help you out a little bit. The helper is one who does for you what you could not possibly do for yourself. Adam is never going to have kids if God never creates Eve. It's just never going to happen. In the same way, how are we going to get out of this mess? How are we going to get out of this situation, the muck, the mire, the old yesterdays? Never. We're never going to get out. We're stuck in this. I mean, the fall brought all mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And how are we ever going to get out of this? Jesus does what we could not possibly do by ourselves. And that's why Hebrews says, let us draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. Because Jesus has passed through the heavens. Therefore, you may also now pass into the heavenlies as well. The verb used here, to draw near, is one that you heard in our Old Testament lesson as the high priest was called to draw near to God. To come into the very presence of God. In the Old Testament, that's something the high priest got to do once a year, go into the Holy of Holies. And now Hebrews says, we may draw near. We may do what the high priest did. How can we do what the high priest did? Because Jesus. Your today is different from yesterday because Jesus is different from all those high priests. You may now come into the very presence of the living God with confidence, with boldness, a theme that Hebrews will keep bringing back over and over again, because this is the basic result of the sacrifice that Jesus has offered. He brings you near to God. So let's listen to what Hebrews is telling us about how the old priesthood shows us what this is all about. Because quite frankly, in the 21st century, it sounds awfully strange to hear that you need a priest to bring you near to God. I mean, hey, God made me. He loves me. We're good. You wouldn't believe how often I run into this. Actually, you probably would, because you probably run into it all the time, too. Just that people just, they seem to have this idea that, oh, you know, God loves everybody and everybody's fine and why would you need a priest to come near to God? So let's just play a thought experiment for a moment and think about what it means for God to love the world. And let's just say, imagine for the sake of argument that God says, you know, sin, no big deal. I love everybody. Come on in, everybody. So now, okay, let's just imagine what that looks like then. We all go to heaven. And the murderers are still trying to kill people. And the rapists are still trying to rape people. And the thieves are still trying to steal. And the liars and the gossips are still making everybody's life miserable. And you're like, that's heaven? That sounds more like hell. Something has to change. If sin and misery still dominates us, then things will never actually become anything like heaven. Oh, sure, and that everybody lives forever and nothing ever gets resolved. Everything just gets more and more dysfunctional. Yeah, actually, that does sound like hell. But God does love the world. And so, therefore, he couldn't let that happen. That's why we need to talk about priesthood. Hebrews explains the importance of the old priesthood in Aaron. Because the old priesthood was important because we needed someone to act on our behalf, offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 1, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And as we saw with Moses, Hebrews will compare Christ with Aaron at his best. It would be easy to say, Aaron failed. Remember the golden calf? See, we need a better high priest. But this is not the way Hebrews operates. And actually, we should learn a lesson from Hebrews. When you're wanting to show that your way is better than somebody else's way, don't take them at their worst. Take them at their best. Take them at their best and show that, no, actually, what their best is isn't good enough. Not what their worst is, because everybody has their worst. Hebrews says, no, if you think about Aaron at his best, Aaron still falls short of bringing us into the Holy of Holies. Still falls short of bringing us near to God. There were lots of priestly rituals, and we heard about the ordination of the priests in Leviticus 8 and 9, but Hebrews will take Aaron at his best on the Day of Atonement when he enters into the Holy of Holies and brings Israel near to God symbolically. The high priest was chosen in order to represent the people before God. And the consecration of the priests in Leviticus 8 was an elaborate ritual designed to set apart Aaron and his sons for this service. And as we saw in Leviticus 9, they enter that service on the eighth day. The consecration lasts for 7 days, and then they only enter the presence of God on behalf of the people on the eighth day, thereby signifying that there must be another day beyond the seventh day, a day when man would enter God's rest. But the high priest was not only appointed to act on behalf of men, he also needs to be seen as compassionate. In verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. The sacrifices of the Day of Atonement were designed to deal with the unintentional sins of the people, those committed in ignorance. And the high priest was well suited to the task because he was one of the people. Hebrews says that the high priest could deal gently with such, but the old priesthood could not truly sympathize because the old high priests were beset with the same weakness. And you'll notice that in verse 3, it's because of his weakness that's not a good thing. Because of this, verse 3, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. The old high priest was one of us in every way, including sin. And this is a problem. What's interesting is that in the Judaism of the day, the high priest was viewed as sort of that in his priesthood, he almost steps outside of humanity and attains almost divine status when he enters into the Holy of Holies. And it's interesting that Hebrews doesn't go that direction and says actually, the high priest was really one of us in every way. This weak and ineffectual high priesthood was still an honor, but it was not. It fell short of being able to make us ultimately right with God. And it's an honor in verse 4. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. In spite of his weakness and sinfulness. Remember, Aaron takes the job after his sin with the golden calf. We all know Aaron was a sinner because he made a golden calf for Israel to worship. And yet he was still consecrated as high priest in order to bring the people near to God. He alone could enter the Holy of Holies and bring the sacrifices for sins. But he could only do this if God called him to the task. Nobody arrogates this for himself. And of course, verse 5 shows that Christ also did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Notice how Hebrews is going to take the sonship of Christ. And even as we saw that the sonship of Christ was at the root of his kingly ministry, it's also at the root of his priestly ministry. Christ, the Messiah, is just like the high priest who did not exalt himself to his post, but was called by God. And when was Jesus called to this high priesthood? In one sense, when he says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," this calls us back to remember what Hebrews had said back in chapter 1 when he had shown that the Son was the one with the Father in the beginning who made all things. But also, he is the Son in his humanity from his birth, from his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And in the third sense, Hebrews says that in his exaltation, Jesus is the Son of God from his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. He is the exalted Son. He is now the eschatological Son, the last Son, because he has become all that Adam was supposed to be, all that Israel was supposed to be, all that David was supposed to be, and in a sense, yes, all that Aaron was supposed to be, and more, because as we'll see later on, his priesthood is not just the Aaronic priesthood, but the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, because he is the Son of God, he is able to become the merciful and faithful high priest. Now, usually in the scriptures, the language of sonship is royal language. Kings are called sons of God, not priests. This is part of Hebrews' point. This is the problem with the Levitical priesthood. The problem is that the Levitical priest is not a son of God. Hebrews started off by saying that Jesus is like Aaron because he did not exalt himself, but he was called to this high priesthood as a different order than Aaron. In Christ, the priesthood is united with the kingship because Christ is the Son of God. And Psalm 110 is the key to this. Psalm 110 uses the image of a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're not going to try to go into explaining that today because Hebrews will do this later. So we'll follow Hebrews' order of this. For now, it's enough to say the point is that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. In other words, in the order of Melchizedek, we have a true hierarchy. The word hierarchy is simply high priest backwards. In high priest in Greek is arche hierus. If you just flip that, hieros arche, hierarchy, it's priest rule. So hierarchy is what happens when you turn a chief priest into a priest chief. And that's precisely what Hebrews is saying Jesus is. Our high priest is also our king, Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 2 has established Jesus as the Son of God, the ruler of all things, the one under whom God has subjected the age to come. And just as Hebrews roots the rule of Christ in his eschatological sonship, in his last days sonship, the inheritance that he received at his exaltation, so now Hebrews roots Jesus' high priestly office in that same exaltation. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, in his earthly life, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now that sounds a little strange at first. He cried out to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard? But didn't Jesus die? Well, yes. So did God save Jesus from death? Yes. Because Jesus died, but he did not stay dead. He was delivered from the power of death and was raised from the dead on the third day. Verses 8 to 10 are crucial for understanding what Hebrews is doing. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. What did the Son of God learn from his suffering? Obedience. Think back, Israel, in the wilderness. Israel was the Son of God. Why did the wilderness generation fall in the wilderness? Because of unbelief, chapter 3, verse 19, which is also called disobedience, chapter 3, verse 18. Go further back. Adam was the Son of God. Why did he fall into an estate of sin and misery? Because of disobedience. The Son of God must learn obedience. Obviously, as the eternal Son of God, he didn't need to learn obedience. It was in order that he might become the eschatological high priest, this last day's high priest, that he had to learn obedience. And now we begin to see why Jesus is indeed a merciful high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Because the eternal Son of God, who had no need for obedience because he was one with the Father from all eternity, has learned obedience. He suffered. He learned obedience the hard way. He was God, but he became man so that he might join us to himself, that he might join us to God and bring us near to him. And thus, he was made perfect. Now, that also may sound strange. How can a sinless man be made perfect? Well, it isn't talking about his sinlessness here. This word perfection was used regularly in the Septuagint to refer to the consecration of the priests. In Leviticus 8:33, which we read earlier, it says that when the days of your perfection are completed. Our translations in English say ordination, which is a good translation from the Hebrew, but in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation, they called it the perfection of the priest. Because the priest needed to offer these sacrifices in order to move from the category of ordinary Israelite to the category of able to offer sacrifices for others. How can an ordinary person offer sacrifices for somebody else? Well, they have to become perfected. Again, we're not talking about becoming sinless. We're talking about becoming perfected and able to enter this duty of being able to offer sacrifices for others. And so also our Lord Jesus was ordained through suffering, perfected through suffering. He became perfected as our high priest through the cross and thus becomes the source of eternal salvation. Before Jesus and without Jesus, there is simply no way to eternal salvation. All the Old Testament sacrifices could only give you a temporary salvation, because next year we're going to have to do it all over again. So, in one sense, yes, Christ is similar to the Old Testament high priest in that he was called by God, but his identification with his people is where the difference begins to be revealed. Sure, yes, Aaron was identified with his people because he too was a weak, helpless sinner. But Jesus is identified with his people not because of any defect in him, but because of his suffering, because of his death, because he joined himself to our humanity, took our humanity upon himself, entered into our weakness. He entered into our yesterdays, and he took our yesterdays upon himself. Not just the sin, but also the shame, the suffering, the misery. He joined himself to us in order to take all that and bear that to bring us through his own suffering to Jesus, to the Father. The high priest did this symbolically. The high priest bore the sins of the people figuratively. If you think about the picture that we saw in Leviticus, as the priest stands there in these glorious robes spattered with blood. No sooner does a priest get these were the fanciest clothes that any Israelite wore. But within, you know, the day he puts them on for his own ordination, he's already getting blood spattered on him. That glorious breastplate with all the stones and all, they just spattered with blood. Because this is where we need. How can we get from this misery to that glory? And it's only through the suffering of death. It's only through the blood of the sacrifice. But of course, in a sense, the picture of the high priest in his bloody garment standing before the mercy seat is a picture of futility. Because he's got the blood of an animal on his garments. He offers a sacrifice of very limited power. When he comes out of the Holy of Holies, he comes out bearing a temporary salvation, and he's going to have to do this all over again next year. But Jesus passes through the heavens, not just the earthly mercy seat, but he comes not just to the footstool. Yeah. Heaven is your throne, earth is your footstool. He comes to the very heavenly throne of God. The high priest was perfected through his 7-day consecration and enters his service on the 8th day, becoming the source of a temporary salvation to his people. But Jesus is perfected through his 8th day resurrection from the dead, and thus he is designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And being made perfect, verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if right now you're sitting there going, "Whoa, okay, Pastor, that's a lot of information. I'm not quite sure I got all that." Don't worry. Hebrews is going to break this down. We're going to spend several weeks now, just like we did with chapter 2, 17 and 18. We spent 3 weeks then going through what did that really mean. Now we're going to spend the next several weeks, because chapters 7 through 10 is basically expounding what Hebrews just said. These verses set the foundation for the whole of what comes next, as Hebrews is going to walk through this to show us who Jesus is and what this means for us to live before him. Having firmly grounded the priestly office of Christ in his sonship, Hebrews will explain what he means by this order of Melchizedek, why Jesus' ascension must be understood in terms of a priestly sacrifice. But the point of all this can be summarized simply, because the Son of God is the great high priest who brings you into the heavenly holy of holies so that you may now come before the living God. And how do we come? Well, we come acknowledging our need for mercy. We come asking for help. We don't like to ask for help. We like to, I can handle this. And remember that help isn't just, I need a little oomph to get over the edge here. Help is sitting in the bottom of a pit that you can't possibly climb out of and saying, "Help!" Because that's what Jesus does. He brings us up out of the pit and sets our feet on solid ground. Acknowledging that you need that sort of help is the first step. And then turning away from yesterday, turning your face to today, turning your face to Jesus, who is the today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. After all, do you want to live in a world like this forever? Do you want to stay stuck in your misery forever? That's why Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion in the wilderness. Don't go back to yesterday, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, have mercy on us. Have mercy because we so often are stuck in our yesterdays. And Father, I ask that you would have mercy on each of us, whether we've, quote unquote, always believed, or whether we're struggling with faith, or whether we're never having truly believed. Lord, whatever our situation, help us to simply turn our face to you and to lift up our eyes and cry out, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." And Save me. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.